I suppose next to the 23rd Psalm, John 3:16, that this is one of the most well-known portions of Scripture to be found anywhere in the Word of God, and I suppose the least understood. Beginning with verse 1 of Matthew 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now let's stop there just a moment. These are called the Beatitudes. And many times when a man speaks on these Beatitudes, he spends a great deal of time talking about the beauty of this Sermon on the Mount or the mechanics thereof. But I feel that the mechanics of this sermon and the beauty of this sermon must not be emphasized to the point of losing the message of this sermon. Now the Lord climbed up on a mountain or up to a high place to be clearly seen and to be clearly heard. That's the reason for his going up into the mountain. It wasn't to escape the crowd. It wasn't to speak privately to his disciples, because much of this sermon is to the multitude. If you'll turn to the last words in Matthew 7, verse 28, when he completed the sermon. Now turn over there just a moment, because you will hear those who speak from this scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, say that the Lord went up into a mountain to be alone with his disciples, to get away from the crowd. But he didn't at all. He went up on the mountain to be seen, that they might hear him. For he spake to the multitude. And it says in Matthew 7, 28, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, this Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The people, not just his 12 disciples, but the people. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So the Lord went up into a mountain to be seen, so that he could be heard. He climbed up in a pulpit, and he sat down. Now that was the custom in that day, to sit down to teach. And the multitude gathered about him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, here's where we start the message. Blessed or happy. The word blessed means happy or to be envied. To be envied. To be envied. Happy are the poor in spirit. Now all mankind are poor spiritually. We have nothing to eat, especially in this day. We have been and we are feeding on the husk that the swine eat. We have nothing spiritually to eat. We have nothing to wear. We're clothed in filthy rags of our own righteousness. We are in debt. We have nothing to pay. We are diseased. Isaiah said, from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, there's no soundness. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. We are spiritually poor, all of mankind. We're beggars, the prophet said, on the dunghill. We are enemies of the Lord God. We are ignorant, our righteousness, filthy rags, our wisdom, foolishness. And our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, turn over there with me just a moment. In the 5th chapter of John, our Lord is describing the spiritual condition of the multitude, and he says here in verse 38, you have not, John 5:38, you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent him, you believe not. In verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. In verse 42, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Verse 43, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another, and you seek not the honor that comes from God? Spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt. All mankind are spiritually poor. We have not God's word in us. We will not come to Christ. We have not God's love in us. We receive not God's gift of life. and we seek not the honor that comes from God. But will a man admit this? Most of mankind are insensible to their condition. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Rather than mourning over our spiritual poverty, rather than mourning over our spiritual bankruptcy, rather than mourning over our nakedness and our disease and our ignorance, you know what we're saying? In Revelation 3, verse 17, thou sayest, Revelation 3, 17, thou sayest, I'm rich. I'm not poor. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have more than I need. I have need of nothing. And knowest not, that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Our Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Preacher, all mankind are spiritually poor. Yes, but they do not know it. Having eyes, Christ said, they do not see. Having ears, they do not hear. Having hearts, they do not understand. Thou sayest, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I don't need anything. But there are some who see their spiritual poverty. There are some who see their spiritual need and their want. And they freely acknowledge it, and they mourn over it, and they're humbled by it, and they're broken under the sense of this spiritual poverty. They're poor in spirit. They're beggars at the door of mercy. They are guilty before God, and they cry with the publican, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ says in this Sermon on the Mount, happy are the poor who know it, the poor in spirit. For the Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. The Lord saveth such as be of a what? A contrite spirit. And to them belongs the kingdom of God. Blessed are the spiritually poor, for to them belongs the kingdom of God. In what way? Well, he said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. That's why my Father sent me. The Holy Spirit hath anointed me, and the Father hath sent me to preach good news to the poor in spirit. And these who are poor in spirit not only hear the gospel preached, but they receive the gospel and they embrace the gospel, and eternal glory is theirs, for it was prepared for them and it was purchased for them. And Peter said, it is reserved for them. Blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who has a broken heart and a contrite spirit, who realizes that he is nothing, that he knows nothing, that he has nothing, that he is a beggar at the back door of mercy, seeking not justice but grace. Blessed is that man, for he will receive the mercy which he seeks. His is the kingdom of God. Years ago, I read a story about an ancient king. There was an uprising in his kingdom, and a number of his trusted lieutenants and captains joined the uprising. Well, the king won the victory, and men were being slaughtered all around for choosing the wrong side. There were four men who came before the king, and they had clothed themselves in rags, and they had ropes about their necks tied with a hangman's knot. And the rope was dangling free, and they came in before the king, and they knelt down on their knees before him and bowed their heads with the ropes about their necks. And then they looked up into the face of their king, and they said, guilty. But my Lord, we seek mercy. And he turned all four of them loose. Do you suppose that any man, woman, boy, or girl in this congregation could come before the Lord of glory on his throne of mercy with the rope of confession about our necks and fall on our knees before him and then look into his blessed, glorious face and say, guilty, guilty. But, O Lord, we seek mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Now notice the second statement our Lord makes. He says, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. Now this mourning is not an outward show. Because our Lord tells us when we fast, when we are under spiritual burden, when we are going through particular trial, when we are having blessed communion with Him, not let anybody know about it. Wash our face, comb our hair, shave our whiskers, dress in fine clothes, and don't let anybody know that you're fasting or that you're praying. So this is not an outward show. This is not an outward mourning. This is not coming before the congregation and falling down at a prepared bench and spending some time mourning publicly. This is not it at all. This is a deep, inward, personal grief over sin. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn over their own sins against God. Now, what do we mourn about? Well, we mourn, first of all, over S-I-N. The sin of our nature. We say with David, O God, I was shapen in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. In sin I was brought forth. I mourn over the unbelief of my heart. Lord, said the centurion, I believe. And in the same breath he said, Lord, help my unbelief. What do they mourn over? They mourn over S-I-N. They mourn over unbelief. And they mourn in their hearts over daily infirmities. The things I would not, I do. And the things I would do, I do not. They mourn over their sinful imaginations. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? They mourn over the sin of others. They do not rejoice in the iniquity of others or the fall of others or the failure of others. They grieve over it. And they mourn over the sins of their world and their race. Blessed are they that mourn, for they'll be comforted. God says, I'm going to comfort those who really mourn. I'm going to comfort them right here in this life. First of all, they shall be comforted by the Father of mercies. God says, I will show mercy. I will be gracious. Our Father delights to show mercy. He delights to show grace. They are comforted in this life not only by the Father of mercies, they're comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is our blessed Redeemer, who said, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Some people may wonder why I get a great blessing out of going to the penitentiary and preaching. I get a great blessing out of going to the penitentiary and preaching to those men and corresponding with them and writing to them because, number one, they know they're sinners. And what a delight it is to find a man who is not justifying himself, but before God he is saying, I'm a sinner. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And they shall be comforted in this life not only by the Father of mercies, not only by the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves sinners, who died for sinners, who arose for sinners, who pleads for sinners, and who's coming back for sinners, but they're comforted by the Holy Spirit, who through the word of promise gives us repentance, gives us faith, and gives us every assurance. They shall be comforted. And not only by the Father of mercies and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, but by the ministers of Christ. We are sent to warn, that's true. We are sent to invite men to Christ, that's true. We are sent to comfort God's people, for the Scripture says, comfort ye my people. Find the sinner and comfort that sinner, not in his sins, but in his Savior. We comfort nobody in his sin, but we comfort them in the Savior. And they shall not only be comforted in this life, but they shall be comforted in the life to come. David said, I shall be satisfied I shall be satisfied when I wait with his likeness. In Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4, blessed are they that mourn. Mourn over sin. Mourn over unbelief. Mourn over infirmities. Mourn over imaginations. Mourn over the sins of others. They shall be comforted. Brethren, it says, I heard a great voice, Revelation 21, 3. A voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. They shall be comforted. But you who do not mourn have nothing for which to be comforted, do you? Now the third thing, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Now will you stay with me just a moment? Meekness is the spirit and attitude that arises out of genuine humility. Meekness is the spirit and the attitude that is born of humility, or arises out of humility, or is produced by an humble heart. What is a meek person? A meek person is not one who is weak. There's a difference in meekness and weakness. Some people think because a man folds his hands in front of him and wears a silly little perpetual religious smile that he's meek. He may be the most wicked rebel in the world in his heart. What is a meek person? It is one who thinks the worst of himself and the best of you. A meek person is one who is not easily provoked to anger. A meek person is one who sincerely loves others and can bear all injuries and slights which they may do unto him. A meek person is one who does not envy but rejoices in the gifts and talents and graces of others. A meek person is one who is willing to be instructed and willing to be admonished. Charles Spurgeon said, even by the least saint. A meek person is one who disclaims any righteousness or any holiness of his own. A meek person is one who can say with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I ascribe all that I am and all that I have to the grace of God. Now, a meek spirit is pleasing to God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now men admire pride. Men admire a haughty spirit, a cocky spirit, but not God. God says he resisteth the proud. God says I'll give grace to the humble. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 4. Let it be, this is talking about adorning the gospel, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A meek and a quiet spirit. It makes a man more like Christ. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 29, our Lord Jesus Christ has just said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And in verse 29, Matthew 11, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek. I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and became obedient unto death, even, not just any death, but the death of the cross. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to read this scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, I'm saying, blessed are the meek. Meekness is well-pleasing to God. It makes a man more like Christ. And meekness is the saint's clothing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, listen to this. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. All of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then God will guide the meek. Let me read this to you. You don't have to turn to it. Psalms 25, quickly, verse 9. Listen to this. The meek shall he guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. And it says here in Matthew 5 in our text, blessed are the meek. And that's the spirit that is produced by an humble, broken heart. For they shall inherit the earth. The new earth. God's going to make a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he's going to share it with the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Now the fourth point. Our Lord continued, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now we know what the flesh hungers and thirsts for. The flesh hungers and thirsts for riches. Somebody asked J.C. Penney one time how much money it'd take to make a man happy, and he said a little more. The flesh hungers and thirsts for honor, fame, popularity. The flesh hungers and thirsts for pleasure. The flesh hungers and thirsts for ease. The flesh even hungers and thirsts after a legal and moral righteousness. But here, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness is intended. Here is intended the righteousness, the justifying righteousness of God, which is in Christ. Happy is the man, blessed is the man, to be envied is the man who has a sincere and genuine hunger and thirst after God's righteousness in Christ. Turn to Philippians again, chapter 3. That's what Paul hungered for. Here the great apostle who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Here the great apostle who was personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Here the great apostle Paul, who founded more churches in the New Testament than any other apostle, who preached to more people, who preached to kings and statesmen and leaders. The apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. You think of that next time you talk about your goodness. Next time you feel in your heart maybe you're good enough to go to heaven. You're good enough to walk with God. You're good enough to keep company with the Lord of glory. Perhaps you could think about this apostle who was the greatest man who ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatest apostle who ever lived who said, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness, but I want to be found in him, in his righteousness. Oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know the power of his resurrection, the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. Blessed are they who hunger and who thirst, like the thirsty deer after the water brooks, who hunger and thirst for the right thing, the righteousness of God in Christ. For he says they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied, they shall receive it. What is it to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, it supposes several things. Number one, I don't have it. That is, I don't have a suitable righteousness. I wouldn't hunger after another if I had it. And secondly, it supposes that I have a sincere desire for it. Now let the potsherds of this earth strive with the potsherds of the earth, but let not a man mock his maker. Don't you hunger or claim to hunger after something unless you have a special, sincere desire for it. Don't you mock God. So to hunger and thirst after righteousness in such a way as to be filled or satisfied is to have a God-given, Holy Spirit-created, sincere desire for it. And thirdly, it is to suppose that I have discovered where it's to be found. It's not in the water. It's not in the table. It's not in the bench. And it's not in the minister. It's not in the law. It's in Christ. That's where it's to be found. That's what Paul discovered. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fourth thing that this hunger and thirst after righteousness supposes is that I'm not going to be content till I have it. I'm not looking for special gifts. I'm looking for the giver. I'm not looking for special feelings. I'm looking for the presence, the indwelling, blessed presence of a person. I'm not looking for any proof that there's a God. I'm looking for fellowship with a God whom I know lives. And I will not be content until I can walk with him. If, as Frank says, it's in the valley or the mountaintop, it doesn't matter. But I want to walk with him. If it's in rags or if it's in shiny satin clothing, I don't care. Blessed with a sense of his presence, a palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after his righteousness, after his holiness, after his presence, they will be filled. We have his word for it. And then last, in the next place, quickly, blessed are the merciful. What does that mean? Blessed are the merciful. Well, will you listen to me a minute? First of all, the merciful are those who show mercy to the bodies of men. That is, they sympathize with them, and they pity them, and they're quick and ready to relieve their needs and their wants by supplying those needs and those wants. They're merciful. They're merciful to the hungry. They're merciful to the poor. They're merciful to the sick. They're merciful to the handicapped. They're merciful to those who have need. They're merciful to the bodies of men. Secondly, blessed are the merciful. Who are they? They're people who are merciful to the feelings of others. And they show that mercy by being kind, by being gentle. They show that kindness and that mercy by forgiving and by speaking thoughtfully and tenderly and kindly. They are merciful to the feelings of other people. And then thirdly, the merciful are those who show mercy to the hearts of others by loving them. Somebody says, what does everybody in the world want? To be loved. The merciful are those who show mercy to the character of others by speaking well of them and not evil of them. The merciful are those who show mercy to the souls of men by speaking the truth of the gospel to them. They're merciful to the bodies of men, to the feelings of men, to the hearts of men, to the character of men, and to the souls of men. And my Lord says, those who are merciful shall obtain mercy. Mercy. First of all, they'll obtain mercy from men because he who would have friends must show himself friendly. I've never seen it fail. Love begets love. Kindness begets kindness. Somebody wrote a poem one time, you'll find if you move away because you don't like the neighborhood, you'll find the same kind of people in your new neighborhood as you left because others reflect your own personality. And not only that, but in Matthew chapter 6, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy not only from men, but they'll obtain mercy from God. Look at Matthew 6, verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Matthew 5, the next statement our Lord made is this, blessed are the pure in heart. There's no need to have any trouble with this. No need at all. If we establish some things, first of all, that are true. Blessed are the pure in heart. The heart of man is naturally unclean. The heart of woman is naturally unclean. It's not in the power of man to make it clean. Can the leper change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. It's not in the power of man to make his heart clean or to make it pure from all sin. There's no way in this life for a heart to be entirely pure from sin. Anyone who says that it's so is a liar and the truth's not in him. I didn't coin that phrase. John said, if any say he hath not sinned, he's a liar. He deceives himself and the truth's not in him. Our righteousness is in Christ. The only heart that ever existed on this earth pure from all sin was the heart of Jesus Christ, the perfect man. Well, what is the Lord talking about here then? Blessed are the pure in heart. First of all, the pure in heart here is a pure and sincere faith and love for Christ. Now, I can have that. My faith in Christ is a sincere and pure, unfeigned faith. There is no mixture of hypocrisy with it and no mixture of insincerity. I can have a pure and sincere love for the Son of God that is not hypocritical and is not feigned, unfeigned love. Yes, pure love can dwell in an impure heart. And then secondly, the pure in heart are those who not only have a pure, sincere faith and love for Christ, but a pure and sincere love for other people, not who say they love them, but who do. And only you and God know if this is true. Brother Fitzer said last Wednesday night in his prayer meeting message, the Apostle Peter made a lot of mistakes. He was an impulsive man. He was a man who said the wrong things too many times, but he was never, never an insincere man. He was never a cunning, deceitful man. I am not afraid of an honest, impulsive, error-prone individual. I am afraid of a cunning, sly, deceitful person. And that's what this is talking about here. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're pure in motive. They're pure in faith. They're pure in a sincere love for others. And they have a pure and sincere desire to live for Christ's glory. They're not looking for any praise for themselves, but praise for their Lord. They're not looking for any credit for themselves, but only exaltation of their Lord. And it is a pure and a sincere desire. David was a man after God's own heart. And there's never lived a man that made more mistakes than he did. Why in the world was that kind of man a man after God's own heart? Because God knew his heart. And only God knew his heart. Everybody else knew his errors and his stumblings and his failings and his fumblings and his mistakes. God knew that every mistake he made was out of a pure and sincere motive. And then what is a pure heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. It is a pure and sincere desire to be like Christ. And these people, he says, are going to see God. they're going to see God. The pure in heart, not the feigned faith, not the babbling wordy faith, not the professions of faith, not the decisions for Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, pure in motive, pure in love, pure in faith, honest in their relationship with God. They're going to see God. They're going to see God in this life. They're going to see His grace. Oh, the abundance of His grace. They're going to see His beauty. Oh, the greatness of His beauty. They're going to see His loveliness. Oh, the loveliness of His mercy. And they're going to see Him in glory. Because they're the only ones that really appreciate Him. The ones who've been looking for Him. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now in closing, number 7, blessed are the peacemakers. Now this is not peace with God, because no sinner can make his own peace with God. That's foolishness. I hear people say, well, he made his peace with God. Well, he's in bad shape if he did. Have you made your peace with God, somebody will say? I hope you never try it. Only Christ can make peace with God. That's the reason the angel came down here at his birth and said, now, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Christ is our peace. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Christ put away the enmity. Christ made everything all right in my Father's house. Well, who are these peacemakers? Now, you listen to me. I may not always be right, but I'm not wrong here. These are those who are of a peaceful disposition. These are those who labor in love and in life to be peacemakers between men and men. That's exactly what Christ is talking about here, because I can't make peace with God. And I can't make peace between you and God. Only Christ can represent you and plead for you and work for you and intercede for you and move in your heart. That's between you and God. But I can make peace between Charles and Jack. And I'll tell you this, and I make bold to say this in front of everybody, a contentious spirit is an unregenerate spirit. A troublemaker is a man in trouble. He's in trouble with God. A man who soweth discord between brethren is a man God hates. God said that, I didn't. He said 7 things I hate. A proud look, a lying tongue, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God said, I hate that. God said that in Proverbs. A grudge bearer, a man who bears a grudge, is a man who bears his own sins. Christ doesn't bear them, he bears them. A man seeking revenge is a man who is not seeking God. You can't seek them both. They're on opposite ends of the pole. A man seeking revenge is not seeking God. God said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Blessed are the peacemakers. Read it. Read it. Blessed are the peacemakers. They and nobody else will be called children of God. I have no right to call myself a child of God if I'm not a peacemaker. I have no right to call myself a child of God if I bear a spirit of hatred and malice. It doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter what color is his skin. I'm not a child of God if I'm not a peacemaker. Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Be ye holy as God is holy. And if you call him Father in this sojourn, in this journey of life, if you call him Father, then you show by your life that he is your Father and that you have some of the characteristics of your Father. Blessed are the peacemakers. They are the children of God. Our Father, we commit the message unto Thee. We can touch the ear, we can't touch the heart. We can speak to men's minds, but only the Holy Spirit can make Thy word, Thy powerful, sharp, two-edged sword that can reach down into the very thoughts and imaginations of the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can make a person think upon these things and think to such an extent that they'll be affected by them and affected to such an extent that they will fall on their faces before Thee, all of us. We will cry, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let the blood of Christ be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. May the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God be produced in my life. Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me. In Christ's name we pray and for His glory. Amen.